Acts chapter 9. Be reading in the New King James Version. We'll pick up in just a moment in our context with our remarks beginning at verse 20. We kind of hastened through the last three or four verses of the section of text from verse 10 through verse 19 last Lord's Day morning in connection with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We also remember in this connection with his conversion, it is recounted by Paul himself in the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts to the unbelieving Jews in the city of Jerusalem, as well as before Felix in Acts chapter 26. We noted some differences between the accounts that Paul gave and those chapters and what is given here. We did not spend a lot of time on the differences, but we noted some, and we'll look at those when we come to those chapters. But here in chapter 9, I want to pick up at verse 17 in our reading, where Ananias, been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to tell the Apostle Paul what he needs to do in order to be saved. And we'll pick up at verse 17, read through verse 19, and then begin our primary remarks at verse 20. And Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. The reason I began reading there is because the context continues in verse 20. As a matter of fact, we see some of the context, the immediate context that's all linked together here with some of the things that were just said in verse 17 and following. We'll see has reference to what is going to be stated in verse 20 and onward. So Ananias comes to the house of Judas, where he finds Saul of Tarsus. Saul has been there praying for 3 days. He has neither eaten food or drank water, that he's not taken any nourishment at all. And Ananias comes to tell him what the Lord has for him and what he wants him to know. Of course, as Paul recounts this in Acts 22 and Acts 26, we see that the conversation that Ananias had with Saul of Tarsus was much more involved than just what Luke records here in Acts chapter 9. But we'll note that when we come to it. On this occasion, he referred to Paul as Brother Saul. Of course, he refers to him as a brother because he's a Jewish brother, not because he's a Christian yet, because Paul has not done that which is necessary to become a child of God. So he's not in the family of God in the sense that Ananias is. So Brother Saul, that is a fellow Jew, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you. We noted this last Lord's Day morning in the context of Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 9. A light shone around the Apostle Paul. In that light, or the light itself, was the Lord Jesus Christ. We noted in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 9, that nowhere in that context do we see that the Lord actually appeared to Jesus. But we see here that Ananias said the Lord did appear to him, was manifested by sight to him on the road to Damascus. We see that mentioned in other places as well, and we'll note that as we come to those in the book of Acts. Plus, Paul says, as he wrote to the Corinthians, "Did I not see the Lord?" And on other occasions, he mentions the fact that he saw the Lord too. And so the Lord did indeed appear to him on the road to Damascus. So Ananias said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that, in order that or so that," so here's the purpose that he was sent, "that you might receive your sight." Of course, Ananias, as we had mentioned before, had evidently come in contact with apostles in times past, had the gift of healing by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was able to heal Paul on this occasion. And so he healed him, and he received his sight. Verse 18, "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight." After receiving his sight, he immediately arose and was baptized, just as Ananias told him. And as Saul rehearses that in Acts 22 and verse 16, "Saul, Saul, why are you waiting? Why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So that's what Saul did on this occasion. We also see that not only did he send him to receive his sight, but he might be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's that phrase again, the Holy Spirit. Literally, it's a spirit holy. That is, on this occasion, or sometime on this occasion, Paul was inspired of the Holy Spirit. He received the power of the Holy Spirit. Not through the laying on of Ananias' hands, but evidently through some kind of miraculous process. In the process of him becoming a member of the Lord's church, becoming a Christian through obedience and baptism, he received the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's important because we're going to see in the context how that's played out in regard to him being healed by the laying on of Ananias' hands. Of course, his sight was returned, but he also was filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be filled with the influence of the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit influenced him or empowered him to do something, and we'll see that in the immediate context. That's why we begin with verse 17. And so verse 19, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. When he had received food, he was strengthened. Note that he was strengthened in body. He was strengthened in body and man. So his physical health came back to him because he'd been without nourishment for 3 days. And so that's important because we're going to see the word strengthened in the context to follow used in a different sense. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Now how many days, how long a period of time Saul stayed in the city of Damascus on this occasion, we do not know. Remember, Damascus was in Syria, about 150 miles north of the city of Jerusalem. And how long he stayed there after his conversion, we do not know. When we go to the book of Galatians, as Paul recounts his conversion at the time he became a Christian, and he didn't stay in Damascus very long. As a matter of fact, he stayed in Damascus for a short period of time, then he went to Arabia, and we know nothing about anything about the time that he spent in Arabia. How long did he stay there? We don't know. But he went to Arabia after his conversion in Damascus. Then he came back to Damascus. You can read this in Galatians chapter 1. And so after he came back to Damascus, how long did he stay there? Well, he tells us in the book of Galatians that he stayed there 3 years. 3 years. Or Acts 9 in verse 20. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Immediately he preached the Christ. You might be reading from a version that says he preached Jesus. Some of the older versions of the Greek text have Jesus instead of the Christ. Perhaps that's the better rendering than what the King James and the New King James Version has. So immediately he preached Jesus in the synagogues. And note this, that he is the Son of God. If I remember correctly, I think that's the only time the phrase Son of God is used in reference to Jesus in the book of Acts. The Son of God. What does that imply? It implies that he is deity. So, immediately after his conversion in the city of Damascus, Saul preached Jesus. He preached him as deity, the Son of God. That's important. Why? Because he's just rendered himself up in obedience to his will. He surrendered himself up to his authority as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He had confessed him to be the Son of God before he was baptized, just like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. So that's significant. Immediately, or straightway, right away, at once he preached Jesus in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Now how was he able to do that? He was empowered of the Holy Spirit to do that. Not only was Paul a student of the Old Testament Scriptures, remember he had been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, not only was he a student of the Old Testament Scriptures, and he could perhaps quote a lot of Old Testament Scriptures and make application in their fulfillment to Jesus Christ, but he's empowered of the Holy Spirit. That's why he's able to preach right away. How could you preach right away without inspiration of the Holy Spirit, without being guided by the Holy Spirit in some way? And so that's what's taking place on this occasion. He was able to do that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Immediately he preached to Jesus in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed. They were astounded and said. Now he's preaching in the synagogues. Remember, synagogues plural. How many synagogues in Damascus? We do not know. These are Jewish synagogues. Jews go there to worship God. So he's preaching among the Jewish people who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Remember now, there were Christians in Damascus. They may have been meeting in their own assemblies. Some could have still been meeting in the synagogues. Remember, that's where Paul was going to locate the Christians, was the synagogues in Damascus. And so he preaches in the synagogues, people who are still worshiping God according to the old law, according to the law of Moses. And he persuades them, demonstrates to them from the Old Testament scriptures that he is the Christ, the Son of God. But all who heard were amazed. They were astounded and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem?" Who destroyed, made havoc of the church, remember? He tried to destroy the church in Jerusalem. So these Jews are amazed. They're astounded. What about the change in this man? A great change has come upon him. So instead of persecuting Christians now, he is a Christian, and he's going to now be persecuted because he's a Christian. But he is preaching contrary to that which he had just lived. He was trying to get, as we've noted before in our study, get people to deny Christ, deny that he was the Son of God, deny that he was the Messiah. And he would even threaten people to get them to do that, imprison them, and cast his vote to have many of them put to death if they would not deny that Jesus was the Son of God. But now he's preaching the very thing that he sought to get people to deny. So the people, of course, would be astounded. They would be amazed at the change that has come upon him. Note this. Is this not he who destroyed those who, note this, called on this name in Jerusalem? Those who called on this name. Well, what did Paul, Saul of Tarsus, just done in baptism? Acts 22:16. Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Saul had just called on the name of the Lord. He had just become a Christian. To call on the name of the Lord is simply rely upon his authority. To call on the name. Name has reference to authority. You rely upon his authority to save you. Those on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2 and verse 38. And they called on the name of the Lord. Remember, Peter told them in Acts 2 and verse 38 to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of the sins. In the name, that is, by the authority of Jesus Christ. So when they submitted in baptism in Acts 2:38, they were calling upon the name of the Lord. So it's a way of referring to those in Jerusalem who had become Christians. So is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem? And has come here to Damascus for that purpose, for that intent, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest. Note the phrase chief priest. Chief priest is mentioned when the Sanhedrin Council as a whole is under consideration. Remember, he had gone to the high priest for letters when he came to Damascus, for letters of authority, letters of authorization to allow him to drag back Christians to the city of Jerusalem that they might be brought before the Sanhedrin Council. So chief priests are mentioned here just when the Sanhedrin Council as a whole is under consideration. Verse 22, Acts 9, "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. But Saul increased all the more in strength." I want you to note that. Did he grow stronger physically? Had he not overcome yet the 3 days without food and water? Do you see the point I'm seeking to make here? Note back earlier in verse 19. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. So how do you suppose the word strengthened is used here in verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength. What kind of strength did he increase with here? Bodily strength? What was he doing? Was he eating more and taking medicine? What was he doing? No, it's spiritual strength that is under consideration. He increased all the more in strength, in spiritual strength. Just as the other apostles were inspired of the Holy Spirit and were given more revelation and more revelation, so was Paul. And with that, because of the power of the Holy Spirit had come upon him, with that, what was he able to do? Note, verse 22, Acts 9, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded, baffled, bewildered the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving, demonstrating that this Jesus is the Christ. The word translated proving here in the Greek carries with it the idea of joining something together. Well, what was he joining together? No doubt he was quoting passages from the Old Testament scriptures. Remember, he's in the synagogue. They don't have a New Testament to hold up and read. They're reading from the Old Testament scriptures. They're studying from the Old Testament scriptures. No doubt he took the Old Testament scriptures, joined them with the things that took place in the life of Christ, and proved or demonstrated from the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus was indeed the Christ. Note that, the Christ, meaning the Messiah, the Old Testament Messiah spoken of in the Old Testament scriptures. So he is the one. Questions or comments up to this point? All right, Acts 9 in verse 23. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Again, many days. We do not know how long that is, nor do we know the context here in regard to what is mentioned in Galatians chapter 1. When he was first converted, he spent some time in Damascus. How long, we do not know, but he went into Arabia, then came back to Damascus. So after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Was this before he went into Arabia or after he came back to Damascus? I don't know. Again, we don't know. We're not given the big picture of what took place there. But after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. How did their plot become known to Saul? Maybe by inspiration of the Holy Spirit? By word of mouth from someone else? We're not told how the plot became known, the plan to kill him. And why is it that the Jews would have plotted to kill him? Because he was teaching something that they disagreed with. He was in the synagogues preaching Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of God, deity. They did not agree with that. And of course, they plot to kill him, plan to kill him, take him out, the word means destroy him. Now how they were going to do that, we do not know. They might have been just going to stone him, drag him before the synagogue or stone him or kill him in some other way. But they were going to do to him just as had been done to Stephen. Remember, back in Acts chapter 8, the one that he consented to his death, as those who stoned him laid their cloaks or outer garments at Saul's feet. So now he's in the same position that Stephen was in. They're plotting to kill him. But their plot or plan or their counsel became known to Saul. King James Version says they took counsel. They took counsel. And as I mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the government of Damascus was involved in this as well, the governor. Forget what his name was, but you can go and read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where that, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, excuse me, where that took place, and evidently the Jews were in cohorts or in council with the government officials of the city, and so they were all seeking to take his life. And as I mentioned earlier, he had to escape from the city being let down through a window in the wall. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him, to take him out. Watch the gates day and night. That's the way you entered and exited through the city, was to go in and out the gate. So they kept watching for him. Now, if they were watching for him to go in and out the gate of the city, they didn't know where he was located. Evidently, he must have been hiding out. He certainly wouldn't have been teaching in the synagogue because they would have known where he was at. So he was seeking to preserve his life. And of course, again, 2 Corinthians 11, he had to escape for his life. Then the disciples took him by night, the disciples of the Lord, the Christians who lived in Damascus. One of them may have been Ananias, the one who told him what he needed to do in order to be saved. Another one may have been Judas, the one in whose house he was staying, if Judas was a Christian. So who the disciples are, we're not completely sure, but they were no doubt disciples of the Lord who were Christians meeting there in the city of Damascus. Then the disciples took him by night, let him down through the wall in a large basket. Or verse 26 of Acts chapter 9. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. So when Saul came to Jerusalem, go back to Galatians chapter 1, we learn that that's 3 years later. Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, then after 3 years, or let's pick up at verse 17, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remain with him 15 days. So he's been out of the city of Jerusalem for 3 years now, been Arabia and Damascus. So he comes to the city of Jerusalem. And Saul, when he had come to Jerusalem, note this, he tried, essayed, the King James Version says. That is, he attempted to join the disciples. Now, sometimes people say, well, you can't join the church. But this contradicts that. You can join a local congregation, and that's what Paul was doing. He was trying to join the local congregation of disciples of the Lord, of Christians in the city of Jerusalem. So he attempted to associate with them. He attempted to become a part of them. And we see that he eventually does become a part of the church there in the city of Jerusalem, but only for 15 days, as Galatians 1 tells us. So when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Note this, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. They were all afraid of him. Why? Because he'd been persecuting them. He had been casting his vote to have many of them put to death. He had been threatening them to expel them from the synagogues. Of course, the Christians in the city of Jerusalem would be weary of him, just as Ananias was weary when the Lord told him to go to Saul. And so they're fearful, they're afraid that he might persecute them. They didn't really believe that he was a disciple. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas, we were first introduced to him back in chapter 4, son of encouragement, remember? Barnabas, we'll read more about him later on, but in the book of Acts associated with the Apostle Paul. But here, and we're not told why in the context, how did Barnabas know he was now a disciple of the Lord? Had the Lord revealed this to Barnabas? Had other Christians from Damascus had contact with Barnabas and told him about Saul's conversion? Again, we're not told by Luke. We're simply told that Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. That is, he took hold of him, took him under his care. He brought him to present him, note this, to the apostles. Now, just because it has the word apostles, plural, does not mean that all the apostles were gathered together to see Saul of Tarsus on this occasion. As a matter of fact, remember in Galatians chapter 1, Saul says he only saw Peter. But because we're not given the big picture, we don't really know how many of the apostles were present on this occasion. We do know Peter was there, but who else? Which other apostles? We simply do not know. But he says in Galatians chapter 1, the only ones he saw was Peter and James, the Lord's brother. He didn't see any other apostles. So how many he actually saw on this occasion, we simply do not know. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now note this, verse 27 again, Acts 9, and he declared to them. Now the Greek text is a little obscure in regard to this passage, in regard to who is under consideration when it says, and he declared to them. Of course, our English version seems to indicate that it was Barnabas who declared to the apostles, who told the apostles about Paul's conversion. But because the Greek text is completely unclear in regard to who the subject of he is, who the pronoun refers back to, it could refer back to Saul himself. Saul himself could have presented his own defense before the apostles. Again, we do not know. But even if that be the case, it seems as though Barnabas had something to do with it. If Paul was going to defend himself, as some suppose, and Barnabas is not doing the defending of Paul on his behalf, then why even mention Barnabas? Why even mention Barnabas? So Barnabas is perhaps the one who declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. Now note that, how he had seen the Lord. Again, Acts 9, verse 1 through 9, doesn't tell us that Paul, as Saul, saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. We learn that later on in verse 17, that the Lord actually appeared to him. We learn again here, by approved example, and an example inspired of the Holy Spirit, Luke said, Barnabas, or whether Saul, one is speaking, by inspiration, it's recorded that he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. So again, even though we do not read it specifically in verse 1 through 9 that he saw the Lord, we see that he did indeed see the resurrected Lord. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, the Lord spoke to him on the road, and how he had preached boldly, that is, openly, courageously, and with confidence, at, literally, in Damascus, in the city of Damascus, note this, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus here may have reference to in connection with the person of Jesus. Remember, back in the context, in verse 20, immediately he preached Jesus in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Every time we see the phrase in the name of, sometimes we want to say, well, it's by the authority of. Not necessarily. It has to be determined by the context. So we're going to see in the name of Jesus here kind of refers back to what was mentioned in verse 20. In the name of Jesus, in connection with Jesus, in association with Jesus, being the Son of God. So how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. Could be by the authority of Jesus, but I take it to be in connection with or in association with Jesus as being the Son of God. And we're going to see in just a little bit this phrase, in the name of Jesus, used again, but it's not in the name of Jesus, but in the name of the Lord Jesus in verse 29. Note this, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, what's the difference? Well, the word Lord is before the word Jesus, which indicates authority. Jesus is Lord, Kyrios, one supreme in authority. So in the name there would have reference be by the authority of Jesus as Lord, Master, Ruler. So we see how it could be understood in different ways in the name of, in this immediate context. Questions or comments?
You know, as you mentioned there, as to who was it talking about, was it Paul or was it Barnabas? Paul or Saul here had already tried to join, but they were afraid of him, didn't believe that he was a disciple. So sometimes we have to have a witness or someone to actually prove. We can say all day that we've changed, we're a different person, but yet sometimes our actions speak louder than the words. All that they have heard of is this terrible person that was killing people. But yet Barnabas has seen the other side of it here. So I think it's more than just being associated with Barnabas, but let me speak on behalf of this man. Sometimes we know some people that have changed religious wise. Well, how do we know this isn't a wolf coming in sheep's clothing to preach to us and change the way we think? And we use another faithful person to for us proclaim, I've seen him heard, and I've heard him preach, and he is legitimately has changed in the way that he thinks and views on these particular subjects.
Yes, that's an excellent point. I missed that, yes. An excellent point. Barnabas vouches for him, just as if someone would come here and want to place membership here and say they're Christian. We don't know them, don't know anything about them, but someone might vouch for them. Well, I know them. If they give the name of the congregation where they worshiped, we could check on them and so forth. Yes, good point. Verse 28. Acts 9. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. The phrase coming in and going out is an idiom. It simply means he was in association and in a relationship with them. So the disciples allowed him to join together with them in fellowship, relationship, and association with one another. So he was coming in and going out, associating with them. So he was with them. Note that as well, with them, together with them. That's what that little preposition means, with there, is together with them, at, literally, in Jerusalem. Verse 29, Acts 9, and he spoke boldly again, confidently, openly, and courageously in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is, by the authority of the fact that Jesus is Lord, Master, Ruler, and disputed against the Hellenists. Disputed against the Hellenists, the Grecians, the King James Version says. But they attempted to kill him. The Hellenists, remember, were the Greek-speaking Jews. Now, in this something, when they stoned Stephen to death, who was it that Stephen was originally in a dispute with? The Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews. Remember, the Greek-speaking Jews most likely were Jews who were born Jews, but perhaps born and grew up in some other place. And they learned and spoke the Greek language. They had come back to Jerusalem, and they didn't meet in the synagogues that use the Aramaic or the Hebrew, their old language, because they spoke Greek. They met with their fellow Jews who would speak Greek. So remember, Stephen was disputing with the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews. And so on this occasion, he is disputing with the same ones, perhaps, that Stephen was in dispute with, in debate with, in argument with, concerning who Jesus is. But again, note this, they attempted to kill him or slay him. And when the brethren found out, when the brethren knew it, how did the brethren come to know? We're not told. Maybe by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or perhaps they just learned the plot somehow by word of mouth from one another. When the brethren under consideration are the brethren that Saul had association and relationship with, the brethren who make up the church in Jerusalem, the ones he wanted to join himself to. So when the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. They brought him down to Caesarea. This is Caesarea, not Caesarea Philippi, but Caesarea on the seacoast, which is about 65 miles northwest of the city of Jerusalem, located on the coast of the Mediterranean. So they bring him down to Caesarea. Caesarea was where the government was located that ruled over the city of Jerusalem for Judea. And so they brought him down to Caesarea. Why did they bring him down to Caesarea? Because it was a port city, and they sent him out to Tarsus. The Tarsus was the city in Cilicia, modern-day Turkey, the eastern portion of it, where Paul was raised up, remember, where he grew up and learned from the Old Testament scriptures from Gamaliel. So they brought him down to Caesarea, and he sent him out to Tarsus. Now, on this occasion, the voice of Saul goes silent in the book of Acts. And as a matter of fact, the time that he spent in Tarsus, Syria and Cilicia, he says in Galatians chapter 1, because Cilicia, the province of which where Tarsus was located, was under the control of Syria. The time that Paul spent there was 10 or 11 years. But it's silent. That is, we don't know what he did while he was there. No doubt he preached the gospel. No doubt many people were converted by his preaching and teaching the Word of God. It was known that he was still doing that because when we get to Acts chapter 11, Barnabas sends for him in Tarsus of Cilicia so that he can come to Antioch to help Barnabas in the church there. We learn that in Acts chapter 11. So during that time that Saul is away then, we simply do not know about his travels. Did he continue to travel and preach and teach? Did he just stay in the city of Tarsus? I would imagine that he traveled and preached and taught the word as much as he could during that particular period of time. But again, the historians call that the silent period of Saul, of the Apostle Paul. Verse 31, then we're out of time. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Then the churches, some versions, and perhaps it is the more accurate than the church singular, throughout Judea and Samaria and Galilee. So the church, note this, had peace. Why? Because the one had been bringing persecution on them was no longer present. All the hostility had settled down, and so they enjoyed a period of peace. There's other things we need to talk about before we move out of verse 31, so let's just pick up there next Lord's Day morning. Any other questions or comments? Thank you very much for your kind attention this morning. Good comments.